Last week, I started just kind of like an Easter series looking at hope and what hope looks like surrounding the Easter message. You know, last week, we looked at hope was revived in Jesus as king, but with that, there was also some misunderstandings. We looked at prophecy of the coming king, the coming Messiah, and the Israelites were looking forward to this coming king, this coming kingdom with great anticipation. This kingdom would be one that would never end, yet the people misunderstood, and they went from singing praises, that shouting Hosanna, kind of what we saw in the play here. They were shouting Hosanna and singing praises to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, only for a few days later, screaming, crucify him, because they misunderstood what he came to do. We saw that sometimes when our expectations, when our hopes are not met in the way we think that they should be, we can respond in anger and rejection. That's what we saw last week, and today we'll see hope fulfilled, but at the same time, a little disappointing, humanly speaking. As I go through this sermon, I'm not really sure whether to say it was humanly disappointing or maybe it was filled with fear or filled with sadness. Some emotional response that moves to the core of our being. We live in a world that has been twisted with sin and evil. Since sin entered the world with Adam and Eve, pain and conflict have ravaged. We don't have to look very far. Many of our own personal stories have been impacted by sin or evil in some way. We live in a fallen world. Sometimes I wonder if we don't sometimes think that it's only us going through this. Kind of like we're in a bubble, and it feels like I'm the only one that's going through these struggles. I'm the only one struggling in this way. Some of us may even think, you know, life has to be so much better for everyone else. It must be just me that's struggling so much. Yet I'm here to tell you that we're all impacted by sin. And that has been the case throughout the world. You know, when we speak of the flood and salvation, the salvation of Noah and his family, I wonder how bad did the world really have to be when God chose to flood the world and start over with Noah? How bad was it? But then, how quickly after Noah do we see the impact of sin on humankind once again? It wasn't very long, maybe a couple of generations, and we read about wars. Shortly after Noah, the world is back at it. Why? It's because we are all fallen. Noah may have been called a righteous man, but he was not without sin. This is a problem we all carry. We all have a sin problem. And we all need a Savior. If you'd turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Romans 9, or Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Wow. That's a hard passage to read. Because this is not just talking about, you know, some people hundreds of years ago. This is each and every one of us. Everyone who has breath on this earth is affected by sin. Whether you are linked to the Israelite lineage or not, whether you are a Jew or not, we are all affected by sin. We often see those biblical characters that if you've grown up in church, that we've hear stories about. People like Noah, I've already spoke of him, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, many, many others. As if you read through the Old Testament and even the New, those were great men. Those were great people. And they sought God and they revered Him. Yet they all were still imperfect. They all sinned against God. And we look at that verse and we see no one is righteous. Not even one. It's true. The world is in a position that if we want to be with God, if we want hope in a better future, we need a Savior. Our destination without a Savior is death and judgment unless a Savior comes and frees us from this bondage that we have to sin. And I've heard many statements in the past, some that go like this: if my good outweighs the bad, I should make it to heaven. Or, I do good deeds all the time, that has to account for something. God won't keep me from heaven. Or maybe another statement like this: I'm better than the guy down the road, and he goes to church. These are some thoughts that people have about when it comes to salvation and heaven. There is nothing that you can do to earn your way to heaven. There is no amount of money that you can give to a church. There is no good deed or good deeds that will bring you into heaven. Now, I'm not saying that good deeds are worthless. But what I am saying is that according to God's word, there is not enough. They are not enough to earn your way into heaven. No one is righteous. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because we have all sinned, our destination is judgment. Well, what's that judgment? Romans 6:23 tells us what that is. For the wages of sin is death. We need a Savior, because without one, we have no hope. We have no hope of a future. Fortunately, we serve a God who is filled with great love and great compassion. And from the moment Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God had a plan for a Savior to come and redeem us. We can trust Him and put our hope in the Lord. Yet what if we fail to trust? What if we fail to trust in the Lord? Where does that leave us? Well, a man named Job gave us a couple of things to think about if we fail to trust the Lord. Job 7:6 says, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and they come to an end without hope." And Job 17:15 says, "Where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust?" Though there's a lot I could talk about on those verses in Job, just for time's sake this morning, I'm looking at a lack of hope. Job is talking about failing to trust God is a hopeless place to be. Again, failing to trust God leads to hopelessness and despair. Now, Job trusted God. Job trusted God through the difficult times, and he may not have understood why many things were going on in his life, but he trusted God, and his hope remained. In God, there is hope. The Israelites were given prophecies of a coming Savior, so they were looking forward to the Savior who was coming. Last week we looked at several prophecies about the king, the coming king, and amongst those prophecies talked about the Messiah and a Savior that was coming. And I could look at several more prophecies about that, but there's one section of Scripture that really brings out some of this prophecy in a profound way, and that's Isaiah 53. And I would say, read that entire chapter if you have time to, and just spend time looking at it and meditate on it. I'm going to read a good portion here this morning, but take the time to read all of it. I'm going to be starting Isaiah 53. I'll be starting with verse 5. And we start in right into the kind of the meat, a good portion of meat of this scripture. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. That section of Scripture is filled with just a lot of things. You know, I could almost take a number of weeks to preach through something like that. But we see that someone is going to die in a horrific way. We know that in the New Testament that person Isaiah is speaking about is Jesus Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions, meaning he was pierced for our disobedience. He was crushed for our iniquities, that as he was crushed for our sins. If this verse is a familiar verse to you, have you really thought about what it's saying? You see, we know that all of us fall short and have sins in our past. We have a fallen nature, so we have most likely we're dealing with sins in the present time, and because we're definitely fallen, we're going to have sins that we're going to be dealing with in the future. It's those sins that Christ took on the cross. It was my actions. My actions were the reason that Christ went to the cross. The punishment that I rightly deserve, the punishment that we rightly deserve, was put on Jesus Christ. He took our place. Let Let's move on a little farther in Scripture. Let's move up to Matthew, looking at chapter 27, starting with verse 24. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. If that wasn't enough, Jesus is forced to carry his cross, at least for a while, until he can no longer carry it. They have him walk to a place called Golgotha outside of Jerusalem. And once they got there, they nailed Jesus to a cross. The torture of hanging on a cross would be unimaginable. And as he hangs there, he's still receiving insults. He's receiving laughter, and here's the heckling from those watching. Equally heart-wrenching to think about. Let's look at the last moments of Jesus' life on the cross. I'll be looking at Mark chapter 15, starting with verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. What was it that Jesus cried out before he took his last breath? We see in John chapter 19, verse 30, what it was that he said. Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." That's three words in our English, and in Greek it's really one word. And depending on how it's used, it could carry a little different meaning. In one sense, that word, "It is finished," could mean that it's bringing something to an end. If it's work, that work is finished. In another sense, it is to pay in full, like paying a debt in full. There is nothing left to owe. What exactly was finished when Jesus breathed his last? It was all of it. It was all of it. When we read about the prophecy of the coming Savior, the people have been looking forward to the Savior coming for a long time. It is finished. He's here. And he's saved. In the play, we saw Jesus praying in the garden, praying that the Lord's will would be done, even though he was struggling with this. The will of the Father is finished. the suffering that Jesus was going through on that cross. Some 6 hours he hung there. That suffering, bearing our sin, bearing our punishment, is finished. It's finished. The penalty for the sins of humanity have been paid. It's finished. That relationship that was broken since sin entered the world is being restored through Jesus. That relationship is restored. It's finished. We no longer need to go to a priest. We just speak to God directly. It's finished. Our bondage, our slavery to sin, is no more. It's finished. We still struggle with it, but the bondage has been broken. The entire plan of salvation that started after the fall of Adam and Eve, it comes to completion at the cross. That plan of salvation, it's finished. And even though I'm coming to a climax of it's finished, we still see people being people in the Bible. The people of Israel, the Jews, that's not what they were expecting from a Savior. Last week I mentioned that the people were looking for this superhero comic book type hero to come and save, and that's not what Jesus looked like. They were confidently expecting the coming Savior, but they struggled to see him going through such torment. I agree. I would love to see Jesus as the hero, kind of like Superman flying in to rescue a damsel in distress. He's flying in to save people who are in distress from an evil villain, and then going off to rescue others. That's what I would like. You know, I admit, I would have liked to see that too. But what happens when the hero must give his life to save others? See, God's plan required that Jesus give his life for us so that we would not have to face that same judgment. Jesus took our penalty, but for the people it was hard to understand, and it brought sadness, it brought disappointment. When the Savior was taken and beaten, where was his faithful followers? We see the Apostle Peter deny not only being with Christ, but deny even knowing Christ. This is the Apostle that said a short time earlier that he would never leave him and that he would die with Jesus. We see other apostles scattering, leaving Jesus. At the cross, we only see a few people supporting Jesus. One apostle was John. And we see Jesus' mother, we see Mary Magdalene, and a few others. The rescue, the salvation is taking place on the cross. The prophecy is being fulfilled, but there's a reality of a bunch of different responses. All the followers of Christ, many were sad, many were questioning if Christ really was the permanent king, whether he was the Messiah. How can he be put to death? Many found their hope in disarray. The people at the time of Christ did not fully understand what Christ came to do. And when he died, I think their hope died too. Rather than having hope in the Savior, all they could do is see the death and burial of Christ, see despair and hopelessness creep in. Don't get me wrong, I think any one of us would have probably felt the same way. any one of us would have felt disappointed, sad. But in 3 days, Jesus does not stay dead. He does not stay in the grave. When Jesus rose from the dead, it was a sign that everything that was prophesied, everything was true. Jesus indeed accomplished his work, and salvation has been brought to us. And the reason we celebrate Easter is the resurrection of Christ. He did not stay dead, and our hope cannot stay dead either. I know that a lot of times we struggle with difficulties in life. Things get us down, but it can't stay down. Our hope cannot stay down. The hope in Jesus Christ revives us. Our hope is not grounded in the things and the circumstances around us. Our hope is placed in Jesus Christ. Our hope is trusting in the Lord, even when we don't understand everything, kind of like what we looked at with Job. What we do know is that Jesus brought our salvation, and our hope in a Savior is fulfilled when Jesus went to the cross. And our hope is revived when Jesus rose from the dead. I showed you Romans 3:23 earlier, but let's look at what the verses are that surround it. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 22. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the part we read earlier, but here's even more good stuff in verse 24. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Yes, we may have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we have hope because Christ died for us. We have been redeemed through Christ. And it's through faith in Jesus that we receive this gift of salvation. In order to receive this gift of salvation, we must have faith, a confession and belief that Christ is our Savior. We must repent of our sins by turning away from them. A hope in a Savior came through Jesus Christ. Yet the one thing that he does not do is he does not force himself on us. See, salvation is a gift that Jesus is freely giving to us. It cost him dearly. But he wants you to be saved, to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Each one of you has the ability to take that gift, trusting in the Lord. But as I said, he doesn't force himself on anyone. Don't leave that gift of salvation sitting unclaimed or rejected. Receive it and receive the hope that comes along with it. So we have hope in Christ.